Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your presence here tonight, Father. And we lift up these men, Lord, and you put upon their heart to be here, Father. And we just pray that you'd prepare our hearts, Lord, for what you have to share with us tonight, Lord. And we just thank you for these requests. Our brother Gilbert wants to pray for his boss's wife who has cancer that's in her bones now. And the prognosis is not good. We pray for a miracle there, Lord. We just thank you for using Brother Gilbert at his work and being available to love on the people he works with and to lift up their requests, Father. So we just lift up his boss's wife and if your will to put him to miraculously heal her, Father. We pray that that would take place, Lord, and that she would know that it was you who performed that miracle, Father God. We just pray for just comfort and peace to the family as they walk through this, Lord, and to continue to use Brother Gilbert in the workplace there. And also another buddy at work who has some back problems. We pray for that guy, Lamb. Also, Father, we just pray for healing there. Take away any pain he has, Lord. And just bless him, Father. Brother Alexander prayed that God would open and close doors with regard to their move from Huntington Beach to Long Beach, Father God. So we just pray you just give them wisdom as they look for a home, Lord. We pray that you just provide the perfect place, Father God, and that you'd be in that move, Lord, and that you'd get the glory for that, Father. We just pray for all the things that can go wrong in a move, Father, and that we pray that they would all go right, Father, and that you would be blessed and glorified through that. Brother Daniel would love us to pray for the unborn, and Father God, we know that breaks your heart, Lord, as it breaks ours, Father. So we just pray for change of hearts in this country, Lord, that we would respect life at the earliest stages, Father. We pray for the Holy Spirit to change the hearts of man, Father. Our hearts are not good on our own, Father. We're born into sin, Lord, and we need that transformation, Father God. Change us, Father. And also I pray for depression, for those people who are suffering from depression, Father God. We just pray that you, your Holy Spirit would bring joy and take away the despair that people who just were in depressed states, Father, they chronically are in despair, Father, regardless of the situation, Lord. But we know by our position in you, Father, it's the situation is not a reason for despair, Father. It's just a reason for turning our cares over to you, Father God. So we pray for those who are suffering with this terrible disease, Father God, and we just pray that you would just raise them up from that, Father. I want to pray for Joshua Oot, Brother Joe's son, recovering from dental surgery. He had, I believe, 8 teeth removed, Father. I'm sure he's in much pain, Father, and not be eating for a while, Lord. And I just pray for Josh, Lord, that you would just give him a good night's sleep, Father, that you would just ease the pain, Father, that you would just help him to rest and give him strength, Lord, as he drinks his meals, Lord, and just that you would just touch his body, Father, that he would be healed, whatever is going on there with his dental situation and the future work that has to be done, Father. We just pray for that, Lord, that you would help that to go well, Father, and even provide the finances that are incurred with all this dental surgery, Father. We just pray that you just bless him in that way, too. And for our brother Brandt, he wants to pray for his friend Bob's wife, Rochelle, who recently had a stroke and significant loss of cognitive function. And stroke is a terrible thing, and it just comes upon us so suddenly, and we just become helpless in a moment, Father, and especially in this case, Lord. So we just pray for healing for Rochelle, Father God. We pray for a miracle touch on her body, Lord. We pray that you use Brandt in Rochelle and Bob's life, Father God, as he witnesses of your glory and your love, Father God, and the power to heal too, Father God. So we just pray for Rochelle, Lord, that you'd raise her up and just restore her functions, Father God. Just help her to be able to use things, do things, Father. We pray for the rehab process, Lord, that she wouldn't be frustrated, Lord, and that you'd give her peace, Father, as she fights to regain control of her body. I want to pray for healing for Sandy, Lord, who's also recovering from oral surgery and more surgery that's still to come, Father God. We just pray for a touch on her, Father. We pray that take away the pain, Father, that the healing that needs to take place would happen quickly, Lord, and then, unfortunately, they have to go in there and complete some surgery there and finish what they started, Father. And we just pray for all of that, Lord. And we know that's a painful place to be, and just again not being able to eat or even speak. It probably hurts her to move a jaw, I imagine. But I just pray for Sandy, Lord. Just bless her and just touch her body, Father God. Father God, we just pray again for the Holy Spirit to have his way here tonight, Lord. And we pray you bless this time together. In Jesus' name.
All right, good evening, brothers. How's everybody doing? Tell you what, those are some sweet songs right there. I mean, let's rain it down. That gets you fired up, doesn't it? So I like that. Well, hey, listen, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2 tonight. And just kind of a little intro to, did I say Romans? I did say Philippians, right? Okay, Philippians. So we're in Philippians chapter 2 tonight. And Paul, as you remember, he's writing this from a Roman prison. He's kind of under house arrest in Rome. And he writes this to them for a couple of reasons, a few reasons, actually. He's writing them to, according to chapter 4, we see that he's writing this to thank them for this gift that they've given them. And also, he is expressing his love to them, of course, as Paul often does, but he's also encouraging the believers there. There's a couple of sisters, as you'll read about in chapter 4, that are kind of having a disagreement of some kind. It's not a huge deal. Paul's not like making a big deal about it. That's why it appears in chapter 4, not chapter 1. So it's not like this crucial thing, but that's what he's doing. So chapter 1, as you remember from our previous teachings that we've had, that this Philippians epistle is the epistle of joy. That's what we've learned from our past teachers here. And chapter 1 was highlighted by a philosophy that Paul has that he stated in it, and it says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. And that's like a really great philosophy that all of us can take a part of in no matter what our circumstances are. Because as you can see, Paul is like, he's having this contentment. He's having this joy, even in the midst of these circumstances that he has. But he's able to minister to others and pour out into others in a way. And for him, to live is to Christ, but to die is gain. So he had this dilemma, like, do I go, do I stay? But for their sake, he wants to stay. So we're going to see tonight in chapter 2, we're going to see Paul is calling them to this, like, a state of mind, this mindset that they're to have and that he's calling them to, and it's having the mind of Christ. So we're going to see that tonight, but first we're going to dive in and pray. So Father, we're so grateful for this opportunity to open your word. We're in a place that we can do that freely, and we praise you for that. And we do think about all the brothers and sisters all around the world that don't have that. So, Lord, may it not be taken for granted, but, Lord, we ask for your blessing upon your word. And, Lord, as the men have gathered today, myself included, Lord, can you just help us to set aside all the cares of the world, all the things from work, kids, job, marriage, all of those things, Lord, help us to just set them aside that we can hear from you by your Spirit tonight. So, Lord, bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so since when we look at Philippians chapter 2, the very first word that we come across is therefore, and as we've taught before, when you see that word, you want to kind of backtrack a little bit to kind of see what was going on before that, because it kind of means like since those things are true, or since we just went through that. And so I want to jump back to chapter 1, verse 27 through 30, where Paul's talking about conduct. And this, we learned about this heavenly citizenship and how he's calling them, only let your conduct, this heavenly citizenship, be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, like how you're doing. So this is what he wants to see, so that you stand fast in one spirit. standing fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together. So he's really calling them to like work together, and striving, as you know, it's just like, it's hard. It's like striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not that any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, so this faith that we're talking about in him, but also to suffer for his sake. Isn't that good news? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's hard to say amen to that, but it's true. God gives us, he grants us that, and it's a blessing. So having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here in me, therefore, we start in chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, since these things are true, so in light of the things that we just talked about, therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. So notice that he says, if. Is Paul really questioning whether or not we have those things? You know, if we have these things, if we have consolation, if we have comfort? Of course not. He's not doubting any of those things. So if you think about it, those are the very things that are the backbone of Christianity and the relationship that you have with God through Christ. So that we have this consolation and comfort through his love, the fellowship with the Spirit, and also God's affection and mercy. You guys have heard many passages talk about the mercy of God, and it's new every morning, and his comfort. And perhaps you've experienced this kind of thing firsthand, or maybe you've witnessed it in other people. And every Christian at some point in their life is going to experience great grief of some kind. And that could be for many different reasons, but I've certainly witnessed people that are just sobbing out of control, like they would say inconsolable. Like there's nothing that you could say in that moment that brings them any kind of a peace. Could be a tragic loss of a child. I think about the kid in Florida that fell from that ride. The parents, the grief that they have to feel over the loss, a sudden loss, like, hey, have a good time at the park, and then he never comes home. Those are the kinds of things we're talking about. Or when your wife leaves you, something that's so tragic as that, or you see your kids do some like debauchery thing and go off the rails after you've poured into them. So stuff like that. It's at those times, the deep inside of you, that you have this pain that's inconsolable, and there's no words. You can't even say anything. You just can't even speak. And it's at that moment, it's at that time that God meets you and he shows up. You guys remember the passage in Isaiah 61. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Remember that passage? Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, but he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and open the prison doors to those that are bound. And then it says, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning. So God is a God of comfort. He is the God of consolation. He is everything that Paul's saying, if. So what is Paul talking about when he says if? And he's most definitely not talking about if you have those things. The best way to look at them is the word since. So since there's consolation, since there's comfort, since there's that fellowship that you have, that koinonia with God, since there's affliction and affection, rather, and mercy from the Lord. So like, for example, if you're like, hey, honey, I'm going down to Costco. I'm going to go get some gas in the car. And your wife, of course, says, hey, if you're going to go, can you pick up some groceries for me? Can you do this? Can you do that? And the list goes on. So that's the word that Paul's talking about is, since you're already going to go, since you're already doing these things. So Paul's just saying, since you've already done these things in Christ, then he says, fulfill my joy. Make me happy, Paul's saying. Do me a favor, guys. Since God's done all these things in your life, since he's all that to you, can you fulfill my joy? And how can they do that, he says? By being like-minded, in verse 2, having the same love, being of one accord, that's that one direction, that one single purpose that they're all working towards, being of one mind. All of those things that we're talking about there speak of unity. They speak of togetherness, don't they? He uses the word like, same, one. All of those things he's talking about. And he's not talking about being identical in that sense, like being the same on that. He's not talking about that because we have a unity of mind around the things of the Lord, but we all have our talents and gifts and differences in our personalities. Some people smile, some people are real serious. I mean, but all of those things are together under the banner of the same mind of Christ that we're talking about. The unity can be had, but having the variety that God gives us. So the words like-minded, same love, that's towards each other, one accord, that single purpose, one mind. It's the way that they think. It's that's what Paul's talking about to them. And he gives them three ways to be able to accomplish this unity. So let's look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." So the first way that we're talking about is not to be selfishly ambitious. Ambition is just talking about a strong desire to achieve something, like you set your goals and you want to go for them. That's what being ambitious is. It requires a lot of work, but there's nothing wrong with ambition, especially if you have ambitions towards the kingdom of God and the things of the Lord, like serving the homeless. You have this goal or this idea of like opening these different homes to minister. Many of you remember Calvary's old houses where people would come in like a little halfway house and stuff. You know, somebody had to think of that. They had this ambition to start these things. And so they were able to fulfill those things, but they weren't in what Paul's talking about, a selfish ambition. The other part of that is what Paul adds to this, is taking ambition and adding the word selfish to that. Selfish, you guys know what selfish is because every single one of you are selfish, including me. I want what I want. I'm selfish, all right? Amen? Okay, I'm not the only one here. So speaking of a person, action, or motive, it means that we're lacking consideration for others. Concerned chiefly with one's own personal profit or pleasure. So the focus there, and that's the problem, the focus is on themselves. So that's what selfish is. So when you combine the two, it's like, you know, fire and water, it's like oil and water. That saying, they don't mix well together, especially in the life of a believer. You know, we're to be different, and so we're not to have those two things. So Paul's just telling them that to have unity, don't do the things that are all about bringing attention to yourself. You know, look at me, and you know, I'm on top. So it literally means, that word conceited means vainglory. It's an inordinate pride of oneself and one's achievements. You're patting yourself on the back. So people that are jockeying for position, people that are looking for that recognition, like, look what I did, and you know, wanting and desiring to be known for that. So we see a great example of that. We just heard it actually this last Sunday, if you guys were in attendance, looking at James and John and the rest of the disciples when they were coming back down the road, and they were kind of all arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And it was right on the heels of Jesus telling them that he's going to die, and he's going to be crucified, and he's going to be raised from the dead. And so all of a sudden, these guys are like, all right, who's going to be the best? Who's going to be the greatest? And really, what we learned on Sunday was that they were really positioning themselves like, okay, who's taking over for Jesus when he goes? And that kind of jockeying and that kind of stuff is what the world cares about. But the disciples were caught up in that same thing. Even James and John's mom had gone to Jesus and asked, you guys remember this? Hey, can James and John sit on your right hand and your left hand when you come into your kingdom? And I just love it. I'm going to read this to you because Jesus, he was gracious. He said, hey, what do you wish? And this is in Matthew 20, 21 through 23. And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand, one on your left hand in your kingdom. But Jesus answered them and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink and be baptized with baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? The mom didn't answer, but guess who did? They said to him, we are able. So they were just standing right there, like they were part of mom's plot to try to get them positioned in the kingdom. And that's it, you know, that's a unfortunate part about it, but that's human nature. That's how we all are. We always want that kind of stuff. But that's what selfish ambition and conceit looks like. Paul's just telling the church at Philippi that that's not the right attitude to have. That's not the right mindset. There's no unity in selfish ambition and conceit. So now I want to look at the opposite example. When it does look right, when there's not selfish ambition, when there's ambition, and most of you guys know the story about it, it's an others-focused and outward-looking mentality. It's in direct contrast to what we just talked about. And that naturally leads to this unity that we're talking about in the church. And the unity comes in it with an environment that the Holy Spirit then can do some mighty things. And so that example is the Calvary movement. So many of you guys know that back in the day, Chuck had this heart to be able to reach the hippies, you know, and they long hair and they dressed funny and, you know, no shoes and dirty and all this kind of stuff. But he set those things apart and he had this heart to reach them. And he basically didn't preach down at them and try to change them. It was kind of a come as you are mentality. And then he would feed them the word of God and the word of God would change them. And it was that attitude that he had towards them and being humble, even though he was trying to reach them and other people in denominations that he had previously come from, he left those because of that selfish ambition. And then he started this where he would just serve and have that humility and lowliness of mind that we're talking about here in this passage. And that led to one of the greatest revivals that, I mean, I'm only 53, so some of you guys might remember more than I, but that's the best one that I can think of in my lifetime. And perhaps you have other examples as well. But notice in that example where the difference is. So in the previous example, the self was the focus. And on this one, the focus was on others. So this is the mindset. That's the exact mindset that Paul's going for them and for us tonight, is that others focused. So the second thing that we see in that passage in verse 3, to achieve this unity that he's talking about, being like-minded and being one accord in one mind, he says, but in lowliness of mind, and the second part of that is, let each esteem others better than himself. So that's the opposite of being conceited, isn't it? So if conceited is like it's all about me, then esteeming others is better than himself, that's lowliness of mind. And that's what he's looking for. So being lowly, being humble, being having this lower, not lower as in tear down, but lower opinion of yourself. Like you just don't think you're all that. So being able to understand that. So when they come from this place Paul's talking about, when they come from that place of that lowliness of mind, he's asking them to do something that's not easy to do. He's asking them to basically esteem everybody else above them. And this isn't, Paul's not suggesting that they tear themselves down to do that. So this isn't like a self-deprecation, like you're just ruining your life in order to make someone else stand out better. What he's talking about is building that other person up, being able to give them preference on that. And that's contrary to the world, isn't it? In the world, in your jobs, and in your place, you just don't see this. Because in the world, everybody's moving and trying to get a position. They teach things about self, self-confidence, self-reliance. So it's this opposite, this strong attitude of being confident, but not confident in Christ or in the abilities that God gives you. This is in a superiority way. When you think you're better than someone else, that's where he's talking about the problem. That's what the world's talking about. Like I'm gonna beat you. I'm gonna win. I'm gonna do it at any cost and climb that ladder type of thing. So Paul's teaching them this lowliness of mind and esteeming others as better than themselves brings about this unity. Imagine in an environment where everybody's doing that. Turn to the person right next to you and say, you're better than me. See, it's easy for us to joke about it in this, but it's really difficult to have that kind of mentality. And this is what he's talking about. He's talking about a mindset here. He's talking about a mentality, an attitude. He's trying to help them see that they need to make a change of attitude. So that's what Paul's really going after here. He's looking to change that mindset that they have. The third thing that we're going to see in that verse is in 4, verse 4, is that Paul shows them that in this effort to achieve unity, he says, let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. And let's just be honest again, you're going to be looking out for your own interests pretty much every time. But all he's asking, I mean, we agree on that, right? I need to hear you say, I agree with you. What Paul's telling them, though, is that, hey, while you're doing this, while you're looking out for your family, because you got to take care of yourself, you got to take care of your family. If you can't, you have a hard time serving other people when you don't take care of yourself. So you need to know that there's nothing wrong with looking out for your own interests. You know, I like my meals to have food with them and, you know, stuff like that. So, but being able to look out for someone else's interests. Along the way, while you're doing that, he's just saying, look out for other people. So when we put away our selfish ambitions towards like doing those things and our conceit and tendencies to be high-minded of ourselves, thinking so much of ourselves, when we do that, we start thinking naturally at that point about the needs of others. When your eyes are open and you're looking around, you see needs everywhere you look. Every place that you turn around, you're seeing a need if you have your eyes open. And when you have that other's focus, you will see more needs than you can handle. And God's not asking you to do all of those needs, but he's asking you to help out with helping with those that are right in front of you. So next, Paul jumps into probably the most ultimate example in verse 5. He basically tells us what Jesus did. So in verses 5 through 8, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I just want to let that particular part of that verse sink in, because as I was reading this, I'd wake up in the middle of the night, let this mind be in you that it's also in Christ Jesus. I mean, it's like something you should marinate on, because this is the part of the passage that is like the meat. If you want to have unity, if you want to let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus, so be like Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I think it's oftentimes we read a scripture like that and we just like kind of glaze over it a little bit. I don't think that we fully grasp what he actually did. I know he came down and we all said, okay, he came down. But when you understand who he is and what he did, you'll have a different opinion about it. So he's using Christ as the literal example for us to look at about having this unity. In the goal, obviously, to strive together, to learn together, to have this mindset, to be able to have through humility. The ultimate example of humility is God. It's Christ. So he says, have the same mind with Christ. Adopt that mindset. Think of themselves how Jesus thought of himself in that time. And what's that mindset? He goes on and you have to understand too, even though he's the eternal God, right? He's always existed. He was never created. This is who we're talking about. Even though he was equal with the Father, even though he had the power and the majesty, you know, when you look in the sky, you're like, yeah, Jesus created that. He was the creator God. He's a sustainer God. The Bible tells us that all things are held together by him. Did you know that? When he just goes like this, it's all over with. Jesus is holding this world together, this universe together. In fact, the scientists are like, they call it dark matter. That's what they call it because they can't figure anything else out. It's the God particle, some of them say. But we know it's Jesus because he's holding all things together. But that's who we're talking about. So what did he do? He had this status, and it says he made of himself of no reputation. Still fully God, still all the things of who he is, he set aside, he emptied himself of those things. So he came out and just set aside the fact that he could just speak a word and create things, and he could know all things, and he can have all the power. And we only look at that side of things. But people worshiped him. All of heaven was at his feet. He is worthy to be praised. Amen? That's who we're talking about that did this for us, that set all these things aside. But so he came, still being fully God, he set this aside. And the word that he talked about, he made himself, is the, I'm going to butcher this, Marty, but you can give me this, kenao, something close to that. It's where they get the doctrine of kenosis. And basically that doctrine is just talking about Jesus emptying himself, but not his deity. So he's setting all these things aside, but he's not removing himself from being God. Jesus is God, and we need to know that. So while he's being God, he voluntarily restricted himself from being able to use all the privilege that he had in heaven, all of the things that were at his disposal. He set everything aside so that he could be humiliated for you and for me. That's who we're talking about here. And it's I kind of stop on that because it's like we can brush past that and forget who did that for us. So instead, what he did is he made himself nothing. He took the form of a bond slave, it says, a servant. That's what he did. He literally chose to be a slave. He came in the likeness of men, it said. He didn't come as an angel. The Bible says that he was made a little lower than the angels. So he denied himself that. He didn't come as a spirit, so he came in the likeness of man. He was man, fully God, but fully man. So this is kind of a silly illustration of this, but do you guys remember that show, Undercover Boss? Okay, so they basically are like the CEO and the head guy, and they come away from that ivory tower, and they get down in the mailroom or wherever, and they're looking to try to see what's really going on down at the lower levels of the company, right? And so that Undercover Boss, it just reminded me of that. It's kind of silly, but that guy, whoever that was, or woman, they still got to go home to their fancy house, and they probably still drove their fancy cars and stuff. They didn't really lose a whole lot other than they took themselves out of the position of being CEO for a week or two of however long those shows are. But the difference is that Jesus gave everything up. He literally walked away. And so trying to grasp, you know, maybe it's just me and having a hard time like grasping, like literally, I can't imagine what it's like in heaven. We're going to get to know that one day, but I just don't know that now. So to try to understand the full comprehension of what he set aside is a powerful thing, and I think it's worth dwelling on. But that's what real humility looks like. And that's what he made himself, it says in verse 7. And in verse 8, it says he humbled himself. He did it. He made that choice. It was a choice, and he did it for us. And so some of the things that I wrote down of how he might have humbled himself, obviously he took the form of a man. He was born in a manger. He didn't get born at the Ritz-Carlton. He was born into poverty. He was born as a child. He could have come as a man or some other way, but he came in the like the simplest form as a baby who was utterly dependent on the mom, Mary, to raise him. So I thought that was interesting. So submitting himself as the child as he grew up, he still had to like grow up and be a kid. He picked a real winner. He wasn't an attorney or a doctor or anything. He was a carpenter. So he was in low stage there. The people he chose to hang out with, you know, he just stayed real humble on that. And obviously, you know, the difference of, you know, being obedience to the Father, choosing to submit to the cross, and the pain and the agony that went along with that. That's the kind of stuff, the mocking, the humiliation publicly that he'd willing to do. God Almighty came down to get slapped around. I know that's a crude way of saying it, but we just have to grasp that. He humbled himself, and it says that he humbled himself being obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus died for us on the cross, and it doesn't really get any more humiliating than that. And you can read in Isaiah about how brutal that looked. If you watch The Passion of the Christ or anything like that, you see and get a visual picture of just how much he took. You didn't even recognize him, it said. So Paul's just really saying here that kind of humility, Philippians, that kind of humility of who he was and what he did, that's the mind I want you to have. That's what I want you to take away and how you would live the Christian life in order to have unity in the church. Because we don't get along with other people otherwise because of our selfish ambitions and our own self. But notice that it says in verse 5, let this. So no one's going to make them. So he's asking them to make a choice. Paul wants them to make a choice, and the same choice that Christ made, and that's why he gave them that example. Choose to set aside your title and position. Choose to be a servant of others. Choose to humble yourself and obey the instructions. Choose to die to self. How many of you guys like to do that? Do you even know what that is? Those are the things that he wants them to think about. So we have this choice to make as well. You know, Christ chose it, and so he's telling them, you got to choose this too. And that's a real question for us. Are we willing to do that? In order to be unified in the church, he's asking them to change their mindset, to change the way that they do things. And so he's asking, it's an others-focused mindset. So whether or not it's in your marriage, whether it's at your job, your friendships, your children, everything applies here. How you would live your life and choose to live your life as a Christian. So really, I don't know who's in here. I mean, Coach Paul's, you know, coach, right? So, but in serving his kids that he serves, you know, sometimes you set aside your position as coach to be able to minister or be there for somebody, right? And so they don't look at him like, oh, he's coach, I can't talk to him. You know, taking that away, setting that aside, that's what he's talking about. So are you willing to choose to serve other people's? Are you willing to esteem other people? That's what Paul's talking about. Can we look out for others' interests while we're looking out for our own? So let this mind be in you that's also in Christ Jesus as we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. That verse that Peter says in chapter 5, he says, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And that's what we see next with what God does with Jesus in verses 9 through 11. He says, therefore, God also has highly exalted him, Jesus, and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So because Jesus humbled himself and he's being obedient and that he would do that he would set aside all of what we just talked about and come down to earth, God's exalted him for doing that, for being obedient. And that obedience is something that we're being asked to do as well. And then he gave him the name which is above every name. There's no name that's higher. The name of God is high. He gave Jesus the name that's above every name. So he's in that position. That speaks of Jesus' deity. So if you ever hear somebody talk about Jesus not being God, they're just not reading the scriptures because that's what it talks about. So notice at the name. So this is what happens at the name of Jesus. This is our highly exalted one, that every knee should bow and every tongue confess. So just at the name, that's the power that's there. So there's power in the name of Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. We call on the name of Jesus when we are in need. We preach, and we preach in the name of Jesus. That we ask for healing in the name of Jesus. And now every knee is going to be bowing, and every tongue is going to be confessing that Jesus is Lord. Now, he says some are willing, Some are willingly going to bow because he gives us three places. So we're going to get to that in a second of all the different people that will. But at the name, some are going to bow willingly. Many of you are here tonight, right? And that's going to be unto salvation. So here, when we're given that choice, that at the name of Jesus, you have a choice. If you're not a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, God is giving you a choice to bend your knee and confess with your tongue that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. That's what he's offering for those that don't know him right now. In Romans 10, we studied this before, says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. So those three places, he says. He says, those in heaven, they're going to bend their knee and they're going to confess that Jesus is Lord. Of those on the earth, that's us, that's you and me right now. And it says, and those under the earth. So those that are under the earth, they're the ones in hell. Those are the ones that have died in their sins, that have not bent their knee during their lifetime to acknowledge it. They're still going to acknowledge Jesus as Lord. Matthew 7:23 gives us a nice account where Jesus is talking to them and giving them a pretty stark warning. It says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those are the people that are still going to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord, and they are going to confess that he's Lord. But it's not going to be unto salvation. They're just going to have this time of recognition that, yep, he's Lord. It's going to be obvious to them and it's going to be painful for them. Even the demons we've seen acknowledge him whenever he interacted with them. They knew exactly who he was, but they didn't have that opportunity to receive salvation. So Jesus is exalted and worthy of our praise. So really, it's my prayer tonight, and I know this is a men's study, but there's a chance that someone that's listening online, that maybe even be sitting, I know most of the faces, but I don't know all your faces, so I don't know where you guys stand. But it's my prayer that somebody hears this message tonight and says to themselves, you know, I'm not there. I don't have that. And I don't know what to do about it. And I'm just telling you that God loves you. And that he humiliated himself. He came out of heaven and set aside everything in order to die on the cross so that punks like you and punks like me can receive forgiveness of our sins. And there's a lot of them here and here and there. And I just want to give the opportunity for anyone that might be in that position tonight. If you don't know the Lord as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to do something bold right now. And that is, if that's you, and I pray every one of you know him, but if that's you, I just ask right now that you stand to your feet. If God's tugging on you right now, they're saying, we're not good. You need to respond to God when he calls. And like I said, I pray that all of you guys know him. But if there's somebody here tonight, I would be remiss in talking about this tonight and not giving an invitation for somebody to receive Christ. So why don't you guys do me a favor and just bow your heads. And I want you to think of somebody in your life that you know for sure doesn't know the Lord. And I want you to just pray just for just 30 seconds that God would reach them in a powerful way and that they would be used you to be able to speak that truth into him, that what Paul's asking the church at Philippi to learn about humility, to become united, would bring them into a saving grace and a knowledge of the Son of God and be saved. So, Father, it's just an honor and a privilege to come to your word and understand these truths. And I remember the day that struck me with such force that I knew that I had to respond, because I'd been searching, I was lost, but you opened my eyes. And I pray that for all the people that are being thought of right now, and the men in this room that have someone in their life that doesn't know you, that Lord, that you would penetrate their darkness with your light, with the truth of the gospel. We've got tracts for them here tonight that you can take away. And Lord, we just pray that you would bring them into that salvation. And I just pray, like, for all of us just in general, about this little passage about unity and about how this attitude that we need to change our mindset to become lowly, to be esteeming other people's, to look out for other people's interests, and just being able to adopt that mindset in our lives, that we could have unity in our families, in our marriages, and just in our relationships, Lord. And I pray for the church, the body of Christ right now, that you would bring unity to the body. We just came through a difficult period where COVID really rocked that unity in some ways. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would bring us back into that oneness of mind, that like-mindedness that Paul's talking about. And I just pray that you would bless each and every man here and their families and wives. And Lord, especially those that they prayed about, Lord, I pray that salvation comes to their house and that they would receive it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Amen, guys.
Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.